Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. It was neat to hear the choral group this morning as they filled up the sanctuary. I think they did a good enough job, AC. We might be roping you in to be doing that more. Sorry about that. But it sounded really good. Appreciate that. As we think about today, there was also Christmas caroling. Maybe some of you had forgotten about that, or for those of you that were going to do it, that's a reminder that's, you know, you committed to doing that. We're going to do some Christmas caroling today. If you'd like to be a part of that, and they're going to be going over there to President Square to do that. And then just encourage you, Christmas Eve, we have a Christmas Eve service, 6 o'clock. Love to have you there. I'm excited about it. It's one of my favorite services as we just, for the most part, just hear the word of Scripture around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, sing some carols together, have a kid's story. It's a great time. So if you plan on being there, 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock is when that candlelight Christmas Eve service is. Well, let's look at a passage of Scripture, shall we? So take your Bibles, if you would. If you didn't bring one, that's okay. We do have Bibles in the pew in front of you. You can grab that. Open that up to page 921, which is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to read the passage of Scripture as we start. Philippians chapter 2, again, page 921. And I want to read verses 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Look what it says there in verse 5 in the Bible in front of you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for even the safe travels on the road, that the roads were clean. We thank you that we can worship together to think on the Lord Jesus Christ as we celebrate Christmas and celebrate together the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we come to this passage, I pray that we'd have a great appreciation for the greatness of who Christ is and all that he's done, so that you are honored and glorified in our response to the birth of Jesus. May you be glorified today as we look at your word, have an understanding and appreciation of Jesus. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, if I don't see you sometime this morning, because it's always hectic after the service, or sometime on Tuesday, Merry Christmas for me and my family. We do appreciate the church here. Do appreciate the group that spent time practicing, and the music group who worked with them. All that goes on every Sunday. For some of you, this, you don't realize how much work goes behind and all the pieces that come together. So thank you for that. It is was really neat to see everyone here last week. And as the children sang, and all the effort that went into the children singing, and it's always encouraging to see people come to church and hear the gospel, and I would continue to ask you to pray that God would work through the word, and that the Spirit would work with the gospel, and we might see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, what I want to do is just focus our hearts a bit on the greatness of Christ. That's what I want to do this morning. And I think the passage that we're going to look at should help us see the greatness of Christ, especially as we celebrate Christmas time and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I attended a college graduation. And as was typical with most, you know, college graduations, they have different speeches, and they had the valedictorian speech. And it was an interesting speech, to say the least. Kept my attention, to that guy's credit. I was very interested in what he was saying. And I don't forget it. I haven't forgot it. So I guess he accomplished what he was trying to do as a speaker. But the basic premise of the speech was that he said to his fellow graduates that many times as they were in school, and also many times he heard as he was getting ready to graduate, that it's time for the real world. And, well, he disagreed. He disagreed because he said, we've been in the real world. We've experienced the highs and the lows of the real world. We've experienced the joys and the tragedies that you have in life that people experience in the real world. And of course, you know, in some sense he was right, right? I mean, they had experienced highs and lows. They had experienced joy and tragedy, all of this, and mental anguish, etc. But in another sense, he was a little bit wrong. Because college isn't meant to be the real world. It's not. You might have a hard time during those years, but you can retreat to your dorm with all your friends who live in the same place every night. And in the midst of your anguish, you can walk and have food already done for you. And you don't have to try to put together a dinner all at once. And so he's going, you know, he's waxing eloquent and going on and on about how it's the real world. And I'm just, you know, like chuckling in my seat, thinking, oh, he's got so much to learn, that young whippersnapper. You know, wait till you get out into the real world. You're going to see it's so much different. I mean, the whole college program, if it's a good college program, is designed to have you focus on your studies and community and some of the experiences that you're only going to get at that time in your life. So I sat there with everybody else who had already graduated many years before and thought, well, he's going to learn one of these days. And it's okay. College shouldn't be the real world. It should be different. Its goal is to get you ready for it. And I would say also church is kind of like that in a sense. Church is you know, here, and you're going to hear me say this a lot, and you've already heard me say this a lot. Here you are on Sundays, and we get you ready, right? I mean, we tee you up to worship. We have a band that's playing music that you get to come and sing. And sing where it's not weird to sing in church, right? I mean, singing in public can be interesting, but singing in church is normal. It's expected. It's something that you can do, and you can sing loudly, and people might, in a couple rows up, think, who was that, and spend the rest of the, you know, morning trying to figure out who that was, to their surprise. Oh, it was that person. But anyways, I've never done that. And so, but we set you up on Sunday, and then you have someone get up and open the Word of God, and you read it together, and then you have someone get up and tell you that they spent a lot of the week studying this passage that you're going to look at and try to help you to understand it and make application and put it into practice into your life. I mean, in some ways, this should be the easiest day for you to worship. But if you were honest, some Sundays, you're just here, right? Nobody's agreeing with me. Okay, well, this is why you need to be in church. Anyways, no. I mean, you're just here. It's a busy week. You know, you're tired, yelling at the kids on your way to church, trying to get them to be quiet and love one another, show up to church. Things have gone on. You're exhausted. You may not even want to sing. It's hard to pay attention for prayer and that. Into the message, and then someone gets up to pray, and hopefully it's not a long prayer, because if it's a long prayer, I'm going to be in left field thinking about what's coming up right after church and what's going on. I mean, if we're honest, even for days where we kind of tee you up to get you ready to worship, it can still be a struggle at times to worship. And so we lose out on a great opportunity. And the same happens for this time of year as well. Here we have a holiday season, which you're reminded of all the time. You drive by cars that are now lit up. You drive by houses that are lit up. You have parties that you're getting ready for. You have family gatherings that you're getting ready for. You flip on the radio. You flip on Spotify. And you're hearing music and all sorts of music about Christmas time. And, you know, you're sitting behind slow drivers when you're really trying to get to, and you look at the bumper sticker and it reminds you to keep the Christ in Christmas. Oh yeah, I need to do that. He's the reason for the season. Wise men still seek him. And you're thinking, okay, here you have a whole season dedicated to get your minds thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get busy, you know. The parties do creep in. The cookies do need to be made. And if we're not careful, another Christmas season goes by and we've not stopped to think about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in his birth. The very thing that we say we're celebrating this time of year. So, I have you as a captive audience, and so kind of. And so I want you to just take a few minutes with me and think about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, revealed in his birth. And we're going to do that by looking at Philippians chapter 2. Now, we're not going to do full justice to this text. I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to be some deep message about Philippians chapter 2, because Philippians chapter 2 is actually a passage that I had to research in my further education. And I found out, to my chagrin, that there is more written about Philippians 2, 5 through 11, than any other passage in Scripture by all theologians. I didn't know that when I picked it for what I was going to do my research on. We don't have time to go through all of what you're going to see in Philippians chapter 2. And there's going to be details I'm going to pass over. But what I want to do is just look at a few things that the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 to kind of get your hearts reminded of why you say you celebrate the birth of Christ and why this is something worthy of celebrating. Because if you look at this text, it really is, in some ways, about the birth of Christ. Look at verse 7 there. Paul's writing about Jesus, and he says in verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the form of the servant, and notice, being born, there it is, the birth of Jesus, being born in the likeness of men. Now, there's more that he's going to talk about than just the birth of Jesus here, but it is about the birth of Jesus. And it doesn't look like what you heard in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, where you have all these details about the angel that visits Joseph, and then you have the kings, the we three kings from Orianar that come and find Jesus and the wise men. Or you look at Luke chapter 1 through 2, and you hear about the angels that visit the shepherds. You don't have any of that in this passage, but this passage is all about the birth of Christ, the greatness of Christ, and all that took place behind the scenes, you could even say, for Jesus to come. From Matthew and Luke's perspective, if you were to open up your Bibles and look at what they say about the birth of Jesus, Jesus kind of just shows up in a sense. We really get introduced to Jesus in the manger. But here in Philippians, we see that there's a lot more going on for Jesus to show up in that manger. So as you enjoy the holidays this year, I encourage you to start it off right by focusing on the greatness of Christ from this passage. And there's a lot of ways that the greatness of Christ comes out, but what I want to do is just look at three things that Christ did that now I hope in the future, when you come to this time of year, you're reminded of when you think about the birth of Christ and all that took place there, and be reminded of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So three things that Christ does in this passage that points to his greatness. Number one, he humbled himself. Look at verses 6 through 8. Christ humbled himself. Who though he was in the form of God, this is Christ, Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, notice the language right there, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says he specifically humbled himself in verse 8 there. Now, of course, he's saying in verse 8 that relates to the death he died. But what he also says in verses 6 and 7 took an attitude of humility. Look at what he says in verse 6. Jesus was in the form of God. Now, we know from the rest of the Bible that Jesus was God himself. Jesus is God. The Bible makes us abundantly clear over and over again. You might have heard of John 1, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So this Word was God. And then, we don't have time, but if you keep going to the end of, in the middle of that passage, it says in verse 14 that that Word becomes flesh, which is Jesus. So the Word is God, and the Word is Jesus. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." And the Jewish leaders who were listening to him at that time, it tells us in verse 31, that they were ready to throw stones at him because they knew what he was saying. He was making himself equal with God. So Jesus is God, but what he's saying here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, when he says he was in the form of God, it's emphasizing the state of his existence, okay? Meaning he existed like God. How does God exist? As a spirit. God exists in a way that's unattached, you might say, to this world, not affected by the finiteness, the littleness that we humans have. He's not limited. God's not limited in any way like we are. And so Jesus, he was in the form of God, yet notice in verse 6, yet despite that, he did not grasp on to that state, right? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to the fact that he had all power, that he could be anywhere at any moment. He didn't hold on to all that. Rather, what's he do? Verse number 7, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He made himself nothing, verse 7, or emptied himself. How? By taking the form of a servant. So think about it. He existed in the state of God, but took on the state of a finite person, being born in the likeness of men. Now just think about that for 1 second here. The amount of humility it would have taken to do that very thing. To be infinite in power, free to move wherever you wanted at any time, and was, in a sense, there all the time, for any purpose, not limited by anything, time, power, space, knowledge, anything, and then being born a baby. A baby. Completely dependent upon his mother Mary just to eat. Couldn't go from point A to point B unless the parents picked him up and moved him. I've had a few babies, 4 of them. I've never worried about taking an infant, putting him somewhere, and thinking, they're going to run away. They're completely dependent upon me for everything. Me and my wife for everything. Needing to take naps for the first time because his body was weak. I mean, Jesus taking on human flesh was an act of great humility. The Apostle Paul puts us this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For though you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see him, that's Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Just think, I mean, come on, think about this. Think of how humbling it is for you to ask for help. For you when you need help. One of the struggles of getting older in life is you have to give up things that you can't do. And you have to become dependent upon others to accomplish things for you that for your whole life you've done yourself. Even very healthy and fit people have a hard time accepting help when they experience an injury, right? I remember a year and a half ago having to have my 73-year-old father, who had broken his neck a couple of years ago, have to go walk down and get the car for me because I couldn't walk more than 20 yards because of my back. And how deep down that was extremely humbling. Now, I use my back as a great excuse to not do anything anymore, so it comes in handy. But I'll even admit, this past week, I had to move some furniture. I couldn't move it because I'm not going to take the chance with my back anymore. That's humbling. How humbling it is for us to be limited after we've had so much ability to do things. So you can imagine for the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as it says in verse 6, was in the form of God, verse 7, takes on the form of human flesh, how humbling that really was. This is what our Lord did when he was born into this world. Now, why would Jesus humble himself that way? Why would Jesus be born in humanity? There's a lot of answers to that, but actually, the next action of Christ in this passage gives us a reason, and that's secondly. So first, he humbled himself. Think of the greatness of Christ. He humbled himself. Secondly, think of the greatness of Christ and that he considered others. He considered others. Christ took on flesh, humbling himself in so many ways because he considered others. The act of him coming to this earth was an act of consideration. Now, verse 6 again, look at that, right? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word count is actually the idea of consider. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but what did he consider? Well, it's clear he considered others. He took on flesh and was born in a manger for the sake of others. The reason that the writer here, Paul, even mentions this is actually in the context trying to teach other people to consider others. Look back at verse 1. He says, so if there's any encouragement of Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, here's the word, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He's encouraging these Christians in Philippi to consider one another, to serve one another, to put others' needs before themselves. So then he goes in verse 5 and he says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot of debate about this verse, but it's not hard to see that he's pointing to Jesus to say, be like Jesus. He considered others. He put others first. Verse 3, when he said, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count, that word count is the same word that you have down there in verse 6. He's saying count others. Now in Jesus did not count. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but put others before himself. He considered others. He came into this world as a baby, quite frankly, because of you and I. He did it because he considered us. He actually tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man, who's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. A couple of months, we're going to celebrate the death of Christ. And do you remember that night when Jesus was betrayed? It tells us in John chapter 13 that the night of Jesus' betrayal, and he knew it was coming. The beginning of chapter 13 tells us he knew it was coming. We even see him put others before himself as he gets down and washes the disciples' feet. He considered others. He served. He gave of himself. So as you look at your Christmas decorations this year and come across the manger scene, that little representative of Jesus there, that little baby in the manger, it represents an act of Christ considering you and I. Over his status and position of being with the Father in glory. Actually, Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He considered us when we didn't deserve it. He didn't wait till we got our act together to move towards us and take on flesh. This is the greatness of Christ. We should be reminded of every Christmas season. His greatness revealed and he humbled himself. His greatness and that he considered others more important than himself. He considered me and you. And not to dampen your spirit this morning, but look at us. Come on. He considered us. And then lastly, he stayed the course. He stayed the course. Look down at verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. He already had done that to take on human form. I think you get that now. I hope you get that now. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself and stayed obedient to the point of death, even as it says there, a death on the cross. In other words, Jesus stayed the course. He took on flesh. He was born in likeness, in our likeness, with this goal in mind, that one day he would die in our stead. So even though it's not directly related to the birth of Christ here, when we talk about the death of Christ, even as we consider the birth of Christ, we are always reminded of the death of Christ. We're reminded that this birth led to a life of obedience, and a life of obedience all the way to the point of the greatest act of obedience, and that he submitted to death on a cross. The writer of Hebrews actually ties both the birth and death together in an interesting way. Turn to Hebrews. I was going to put it on the screen. It's just too many words. So turn to Hebrews 2. If you're using that Pew Bible, it's page 942. Page 942. I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 2. In verses 9 through 15, page 942. It's a lot there, but notice the death and birth of Christ, how it's talked about. Verse number 9, which I've already mentioned, but mention again. But we see him, so Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, page 942. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Now, verse 14, since therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things. He shared in flesh and blood, Jesus. That through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Notice the beginning of the passage in verse number 9 there. Jesus is made lower than the angels. That means he took on flesh. That means what we celebrate around Christmas time, the birth of Christ, resulting, as you can see in verse 9, the suffering of death. For what reason? By the grace of God, he could taste death for everyone. Look at verse 14. That through his death, he has delivered us from the fear of death. You see that? In verse number 14 and 15, verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, so the power of the devil is destroyed, and, verse 15, deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He actually delivers us from the fear of death. That's what Jesus does on the cross. That is a great motivator. The power of death is a great motivator. You fear death? It's only through Christ that you will not fear death. Without Christ, yes, you should fear death. And it's an enslaving power that is held over humanity. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about the fact that we do everything we can to escape the inevitable. But through Christ, he frees us from that power of the fear of death. Through his death, it's only through his work on the cross. As Philippians 2 reminds us, his death was an act of obedience. He stayed the course in his life. Truly, Christ is great, and truly, through the Christmas season, we're reminded of his greatness. Right? We're reminded of his greatness. Because every year now, I hope when you put up the manger, and if you don't put up mangers and you're like an Ebenezer Scrooge and you don't like to decorate, Scrooge away, whatever, we don't care. But you put up that manger and you put that baby there, you should be reminded of what a great humbling act that was. And that he did that because he considered others. And then he did that so that come around March or April, I think this year it's April, as we put up the cross, we're reminded he did that to die for us. That's the greatness of Christ in Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of who he is. I pray that we'd be reminded of his greatness each Sunday, each day. But Lord, importantly, as we consider the Christmas season, we're reminded of the greatness of who Christ is. Lord, I pray that we would contemplate the greatness of him taking on flesh, putting others before himself, and dying on the cross. It's his great name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's appropriate this morning that we go straight to a time of contemplating his death, because the birth doesn't make sense without the death. So we're going to take communion together this morning. I'm going to ask those that are distributing the elements if they'd come. As we partake of communion each week, just a couple of reminders, or each time that we do. This is meant to be a reminder of the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the bread is underneath, so you just take one and you'll have both elements there. But here at we believe that the scriptures teach this is for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that could say they have confidence, that they don't have fear of death because they have deliverance from Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not know Christ this morning, I encourage you to just let the elements pass. And we pray that you understand the greatness of Christ. As we come to communion this morning, I just want to read a little prayer out of Valley of Vision, which is a compilation of Puritan prayers, but it's a really good one called The Mediator. It says this: Everlasting Creative Father, destroyed myself, my nature is defiled, and the powers of my soul are degraded. I'm vile, miserable, strengthless, but my hope is in thee. If ever I am saved, it will be by thy goodness, undeserved and astonishing. Not by mercy alone, but by abundant mercy. Not by grace, but by exceeding riches of grace. In such thou hast revealed, promised, exemplified in thoughts of peace, not of evil. Thou hast devised means to rescue me from sin's perdition and to restore me to happiness, honor, safety. I bless thee for the everlasting covenant, for the appointment of a mediator. I rejoice that he failed not, nor was discouraged, but accomplished the work that you gave him to do, and said on the cross, "It is finished." I exult in the thought that thy justice is satisfied, thy truth established, thy law magnified, and a foundation is laid for my hope. I look to a present and personal interest in Christ and say, "Surely he has borne my griefs, carried my sorrows, won my peace, healed my soul. Justified by his blood, I'm saved by his life. Glorifying in his cross, I bow to his scepter. Having his spirit, I possess his mind. Lord, grant that my religion may not be occasional and partial, but universal, influential, effective. And may I always continue in thy words as well as thy works, so I may reach my end in peace." Let's partake of the bread together and then the cup. Let's stand together. We sing one more song together. Hark, the herald angels sing. Again, Merry Christmas from Gospel Life Church.
Hark the herald. blessed week. Merry Christmas, and see you December 29th.